Thank you so much. I appreciate it. What a tremendous joy, thrill, honor it has been for me to be here this week. I told the pastor that I could not have possibly enjoyed myself any more than I have this week. And I want to thank the Lord for everyone who's made my stay so warm. I thank the Lord for the generous hospitality and the kindness and the servant attitude of all of the staff and the members here at First Baptist. And I know that that comes from the top, from your pastor and all the way down to the youth staff and the pastoral ministerial staff. Thank you for being so kind to me. I have never been here before. I have thoroughly enjoyed myself, and I can't wait for opportunities down the road that the Lord will give for me to be in this place. And I want to say a special thanks to Brother Hector. He has been a blessing to me. He has been just the best host in the world, and I appreciate him. He's taken me and got me where I needed to get, and I do thank the Lord for that and for the wonderful joy and privilege of being around men that are servants. I am looking forward to what God is going to do the rest of this day and through the Word of God. You know, any time we open the Bible, big things can happen. And I thank the Lord for the precious Word of God, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in and through His Word. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. And I invite you to stand to your feet with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 1. I appreciate those of you that have stopped by the table and availed yourself of music and preaching over here to the left somewhere, if that can be a blessing to you. I am so thankful for the ability. You get so full of all that God does for you. You need some outlets. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to worship Him. And I thank the Lord for the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Romans chapter 1. Let's look, if you would, at verse number 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Lord, thank you for the precious word of God. I thank you, Lord, that we have in our hands the inspired word of God. Lord, I do pray, God, that you will take it and serve it on the table of the hearts of everyone in here. God, we need you today. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and with your spirit, help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. Help us to get what you have for us today. And then use it to fulfill your will in our lives. Bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place. Bless those that are here and those that are watching. And Lord, may you be lifted up and exalted. I do pray that you bless my wife and children while I'm gone. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In the book of Acts, we see the name of Saul surface. Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church, a fiery preacher full of faith and wonders, was set up and falsely accused. He was interrogated and questioned by the council about his stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is not the message, but any time you take a definitive position on the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody is going to have some questions. Stephen was questioned. His response to their interrogation was to preach to them the truth. They didn't like the truth. As a matter of fact, Acts 7:54 tells us they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They ran up on Stephen, stoned him to death. Saul stood guard over the clothes while they stoned him. It was almost as if the Holy Ghost of God was saying, remember that name. You're going to hear it again. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, same Saul, assenting to the death of Stephen, agreeing in approval of it. Verse number 3, he made havoc of the church. He's rummaging his way through the church like a wild beast, dragging Christians out of their homes and locking them up, throwing them into prison. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, same Saul is mentioned again. Perhaps now they say he's in his early 30s and considered to be the most promising young protege in Judaism. Everything in the future of this movement seemed to rest on Saul. He was packed with potential. He was loaded with promise. He had great passion about everything that he did. Noticing that Christianity was making a move and making some strong advances, Saul, in order to combat that advance, went to the high priest and acquired official authorization to go to Damascus and to take Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to lock them up, and ultimately to kill them. Here he was with letters in hand. Here he was with a plan in his mind. Here he was with a course on his heart. He was set to shut down the church. He was set to annihilate Christianity. He was set to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had everything humanly possible that he needed to shut this thing down. But on the road to Damascus, he ran head on into something that he didn't plan on. He ran head on into something that wasn't on his itinerary. He ran head on into something that he didn't see coming around the corner. It wasn't some wayward animal. It wasn't some innocent bystander. It wasn't some inebriated traveler on the same course. On the road to Damascus, Saul ran head on into the gospel. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he ran into the gospel on that Damascus road, I want you to know it changed his life. He would never be the same for the rest of his life. He traveled around and shared this wonderful message. He took it to Antioch, to Seleucia, to Salamis, to Paphos, to Perga, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, and Lystra, to Derbe, to Attalia, Jerusalem, and Tarsus, and Troas, Neapolis, to Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and Caesarea. Every place he went, every conversation he entered, every city he had his presence to come into. He had the gospel on his lips. He had the gospel on his heart. This gospel had changed his life. It had transformed everything about him. And everywhere he went, he shared the gospel. But he was yet to get to Rome. And there was a great yearning in his heart to get to Rome. No doubt in my mind, there were Christians in Rome with whom Paul, at this time, wanted to fellowship. But I'm here to tell you, young people, fellowshipping with other Christians was not Paul's main motivation to get to Rome. Understand, Rome was a powerful city, the strongest empire in the world. They were proud and arrogant. Great philosophers and philosophies stem from Rome. Rome had very little appreciation for Jews. Jewish Christians in Rome were not among the elite. They were often very common, many slaves. Rome had no respect for a message coming from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city of one of the little nations that Rome had conquered. Jerusalem's message was about a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified in the lowest form of execution that existed. You got to understand now, young people, there was a great aura and a great dignity that emanated from Rome. You see, when somebody walked in Rome, you didn't tell Rome what to do. Rome was the big dog. Rome told everybody else what to do. When you walked in Rome, you were almost paralyzed with intimidation and a great sense of impressiveness. You see, there was so much greatness that came from Rome, Rome's despots and Rome's power and Rome's authority that was known all around the world would often render someone unable to even say anything against this great empire. And you see, when the average person would go to Rome and tour Rome and look at all these great structures and hear about all these great philosophers and witness all this great power and all this great dignity and the aura that permeated that whole empire, one would often be so intimidated and so impressed that he would say, what can I learn from Rome? What can I get from Rome? What can I teach? What can Rome teach me, when after all roads led to Rome? But you see, Paul said, Rome's got power, Rome's got dignity, Rome's got an aura, Rome impresses and Rome intimidates. But Paul understood, I got something that Rome's money can't buy. Rome's despots cannot legislate. I've got something that Rome's philosophers cannot explain. I've got something that Rome's dignity cannot counterfeit. I've got something that Rome's commerce and trade cannot manufacture. He didn't show up at Rome with some philosophy. He didn't show up in Rome with some politics. He didn't show up in Rome with some ecumenical gospel. He showed up in Rome with the greatest message that Rome could possibly understand. It was the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when everybody else was scared to go to Rome, Paul said, I'll not tiptoe through the tulips. I'll not lollygag through the lilies. I'll not patty cake through the petunias. I ain't scared. I'll not back down. I'll not back up. I'll not give in. I'll not give up. I'll not give out. I got something that Rome desperately needs. It'll shake them up. It'll change some lives. It'll make a difference. It'll do something that Rome has never experienced before. So with all passion, without apology, with devotion and determination, Paul said, mark it down, boys and girls. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not worried about whether it's going to work. Rome got everything, but they don't got this. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. We've been preaching about this cross all week long. Hey, listen to me. We didn't come here to try to tell you or convince you that the cross is a real deal. We presuppose that from the preaching, from the very first session. We know that the cross is real. We ain't gonna spend time trying to convince you of the authenticity of the cross. But what we're trying to tell you, that this message, it may be simple. That this message, it may not be complex. That this message, it may not be prestigious like the world says. And in a day and age where we've got all these computers and all this technology and all this music and Hollywood and all this money and all these politics, and oftentimes we as Christian people, we look at the giants in the world and all these things that seem to intimidate us, and if we're not careful, we get a little scared, we get a little bit nervous, we'll back down, we act like this little death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ ain't enough to do the job. We'll act like we need some extra stuff, a little bit added this and that, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and if we just stick to the gospel, it won't do the job. Well, I'm here to tell you, my friend, ain't nothing wrong with the gospel. We don't need a new message. We don't need a new manual. We don't need a new mission. We don't need a new ministry. There's something special about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, give us some boys and girls at a land in a public school, at a land in a wicked generation, at a land in a Facebook generation, at a land in the midst of sex and drugs and immorality, and say, we don't need medicine, we don't need doctors, we don't need philosophy, we don't need social programs, we don't need rehab, we don't need a change in the White House, we just need some young people at a land in society, and say, I got the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the face of all the giants of the devil that rock everybody else's world, let me tell you something, devil, and a boom shakalaka-laka, I am not ashamed of the gospel. No. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. God, give us some boys that aren't ashamed. Give some girls that aren't ashamed. We got what works. We got the goods. It'll do the job. It's been doing fine. And it'll always do fine. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hey, Paul said, this cross is not an embarrassment to me. I'm not going to walk around that. If you get some chances, you know, around the corner, back when nobody else looking, I want to tell you about the fact Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. But don't tell nobody, because it don't really got a lot of glitter to it, and it don't got a lot of Shazam to it, and it ain't really complicated, and we don't have a lot of pizzazz, but you know, if you get a chance, let me tell you something. I don't have nothing to whisper about. I ain't going around just kind of patty caking and pink panning around and just fooling around. Hey, let me tell you something. This thing works. Ain't no shame in my game. I'm excited about the fact that he died, he was buried, and that he rose again without apology, without hesitation. Put your hand to the plow and determine by the grace of God, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed. Why? Because of the origin of the gospel, where it came from. You want to know whether a product works? Go to the headquarters. Verse number one, Paul said, it's the gospel of God. Huh? It's the gospel of God. Ain't no man come up with this. No man came up with this. This originated in the heart of God. Oh, let me tell you something. It's a divine gospel. In verse number two, it was promised afore by the prophets in the old scriptures. You know what he's saying? It's not only a divine gospel. It's a declared gospel. Oh, Jesus may have just died, but we saw him in Genesis 3:15. We saw him in Exodus. When I see the blood, we saw him when the serpent was lifted up. Job said, my Redeemer lived. David said, he's my shepherd. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. Micah said, Bethlehem, yeah, that's where is going to be born. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Hey, this thing been around a little while. No shame, it's declared. It's divine. It's delightful. It's good news. No, I ain't talking about Geico. I'm talking about the gospel. It's good news. I said it's good news. And when mankind was plunged into sin, thank God we got some good news. Some of you here today are living in a generation, all they hear is the bad and the crime and the evil and the immorality and the pornography and the drunkenness and the depression and the suicide that seems to sweep across our society. It's about time a boy or girl had got into your classroom, heard something, and actually lifted their spirit and would actually change their life. Hey, extra, extra, read all about it. I've got good news. He died. He was buried. He rose again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The origin of the gospel. Secondly, Paul said, my obligation to the gospel. I'm a servant, verse 1. Some 60 million slaves is estimated in the Roman Empire. So slave was not a word with which Rome was unfamiliar. To be a slave was a piece of property. And when Paul began this letter, he said, mark it down. I'm not doing my own thing. I'm a slave to the gospel. I'm not only a servant, I'm separated. He separated me unto the gospel. What's the number? He looked, look. He said, I was jacked up. I was messed up. I was a show enough fool. And God saved my soul. But he didn't just snatch me out of hell. He carved out a spot for me on his team and gave me a job to do. I said, he said, some of you ain't never made no team in your whole life. I watched some of you walk. You don't have even an athletic strut in your system. You're good at physics, but you couldn't bounce a ball if it meant your life. But aren't you glad that your little quirkiness and your little nerdiness and your little uncoordinated self, aren't you glad that the day you got saved, God didn't look for your talent. He didn't look for your individuality. He didn't look for your blessings or all your potential. All he said was, get saved by the grace of God and I'll separate you. You can play on this team, red and yellow, black or white. They're all precious in my sight. Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel. I'm an apostle, sent one. I'm sent to carry out the gospel. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Huh? The average teenager lives in Smurf world. La, 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 la. What you doing? I'm just chilling. Stay up all night, sleep all day. Come in the church on time. Oh, I'm so tired. Pray with me. How long is it going to be? I'm so tired. Man, I've never seen so many stressed out kids. Stressed out from nothing. No job, no bills. Got a cell phone that don't even know what it costs. Ain't never seen a light bill, a phone bill, a water bill. And you don't even know what a dust bill is. And talking about stressed out. No, I found out they're stressed out from weed. They're stressed out from PlayStation. They're stressed out from updating Facebook status. Yeah, they're stressed out from tweeting everybody. I'm tired because I'm stressed out. You know, they're stressed out. Hey, it's about time. Somebody got worn down. Some got blown out. Somebody got tired. Somebody came on stumbling and staggering in the church on Sunday morning because I labored in the gospel, because I worked for the gospel, because I love to be with the gospel, because I wearied myself. I exhausted myself. I agonized myself. I spent myself for the gospel's sake. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm serious about this gospel. Verse 14, 15. I'm a debtor. Greeks, barbarians, wise, unwise. Wait a minute. How you going to owe Romans and you never been there? How do you owe people you've never even been to see them? Well, you know, there are a couple ways you can become a debtor. Brother Todd and Brother Brian are here. You know, you can become a debtor to Brother Weber if he loans you $5 and says, I want you to give it back to me in a week. And a week's passed and you haven't given it back to him. You're a debtor to him. But that's not the only way you can become a debtor to him. Another way you can become a debtor to him is Dr. Scott says, you know, I'm not going to be able to make it over there to that meeting tonight, but I got this $5 that I'm going to give you to give to Brother Weber. When you see him, make sure you hand it to him. And then you see him that night and you dap him up, give him five, give him a chest bump, but don't never give him that $5. Now, you're not a debtor to him because you borrowed something from him. You're a debtor to him because somebody gave you something to give to him, and until he gets it, I wish somebody say amen, because you know where I'm about to go. I'm trying to tell you, Paul said, I'm not a debtor to the Romans because I borrowed something from them. I'm a debtor to the Romans because on the road to Damascus, God got a hold of me, and the gospel arrested me, And Jesus introduced himself to me. And until every mankind, in every soul of mankind gets saved, I'm a debtor. Kids, you owe your generation. You owe your friends. You owe your family. You owe your co-workers. You owe your neighbors. Why? God didn't give you the gospel to stick it in your pocket and hide it until convenient time. You got it to give it. Amen. I'm not ashamed. Number three, I'm moving. I'm not ashamed because of the origin of the gospel, the obligation of the gospel, but thirdly, the operation of the gospel. Austin, let me be honest with y'all. If you knew how I know this thing works, you wouldn't be embarrassed either. That's what he's saying. That it works. Huh? Why? Because it operates through a person. I like that little prepositional phrase. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of Muhammad.